in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And we already went through the first part of this section, and we saw that it was on giving. It was on the need for the people to look after each other. This wasn't giving, as I said last week, about for leadership, to support leadership. This was giving for the purpose helping other believers. We said there was a famine in Jerusalem, and there was a great need that was there. And that in that famine, we know that the Lord wants us to look out to each other. It wasn't the culture of the day to look out for one another, but it is the Christian culture. We are our brother's keeper. We're to be responsible. We're to be helping in every way that we can. So we're going to continue on in chapter 8 and chapter 9. The rest of this, these two chapters deal with this same aspect as he's writing to Corinth and he's encouraging them. And we, as we looked at giving, we see that it is more blessed to give than to receive. That the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And that we are to give generously. And we are to be looking for opportunities to give away. And not for the purpose of getting something back. And not for the praise of others. But to give to the glory of God. And to give sacrificially. Not just to skim off whatever you have a little bit. If a person has a lot and they give a little, it's a different thing than if a person has a little and gives a lot, isn't it? There's two different things. I don't know how many heard of R.G. Letourneau. Anybody ever hear of him? No? He was one of the amazing guys who was like an engineering mind, self-made man, and a Christian, and he began to build machinery. He made most of the carryall. I think he was the inventor of the carryall for moving dirt, and he had a huge construction machinery company. When the Second World War broke out, he built all the tanks for America. He started out, and he was making, you know, doing well in his business, and he was giving 10% to the Lord's work. At the end of his business, at the end of his years of running this business, he was giving 90% of what he made in his business to the Lord's work and keeping the 10% for himself. And the 10% for himself was a lot, but you know, he kept upping the percentage of what he was giving because he knew that it was for the glory of God. And the reality is, friends, is that your money, that your life, that your time, and remember we said that money was what? It was minted time. That's what it is. That everything belongs to God. When you become a Christian, it's not that, oh, 10% of me belongs to God or 10% of my earnings belong to God. Everything belongs to God. That's God's call on your life. And as you surrender everything to him, then he gives you wisdom and direction in your giving. He gives you wisdom and direction in your doing because you're not your own anymore. The Bible says you're bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And if we don't live that way, we miss the blessing of God so much of not being totally surrendered to him. It's a life of surrender. And in the area of finances, that's a place of surrender too. And so we take our finances and we say, God, you own these and you direct me as to what to do with them. The New Testament doesn't have a legislation about giving. It doesn't. Because God isn't interested in you giving out of legislation. He's interested in you giving from the heart. When you see a need, give. If you can afford to give, and sometimes even if you can't afford to give, you can always give a little to the praise and glory of God. And so I want to encourage us to be a giving people. And I want to keep encouraging myself to be a giving person. And because if God gives you abundance, then give liberally out of that abundance. If you have a small amount, then give liberally out of the small amount that you have. It's the heart that matters, not the amount that matters. And so I really want to encourage all of us to have that giving heart. And that giving heart is a giving heart, not only in finances, it's a giving heart and going with the gospel. It's a giving heart and giving up time to help people and to be with people. It's a giving heart that says, Lord, it's more important for me to pray for these people than it is just to go and satisfy my own whatever I want to do. There's this idea, this concept of constantly looking to the Lord, saying, Lord, how can I give away something today? Not how can I get something today, but how can I give away something? Something of my time, something of the wisdom or the knowledge that I've been given, something of in the area of prayer, and sometimes in the area of finances as God directs us. So we saw that the Corinthian church had made a promise that they were going to give, and they hadn't come through with it, and Paul was writing and encouraging them they needed to give. There was a famine, people were in need, Christians were in need, and that the need needed to be met. And in that process, we saw that it was Titus that was being sent there, and as it speaks about Titus here, it gives us some words about him. He was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. The Apostle Paul says, we sent Titus because we know he had a good reputation. You want people to handle money, you make sure they have a good reputation. We want people to handle finances. Finances is an area where if you haven't noticed that a lot of Christian organizations are accused of in it for the money. A lot of pastors, especially when you get on television, a lot of them are, and sometimes rightly so. Sadly, sometimes their emphasis is on money. Sometimes it's unbelievable what some will do. I remember a lady who had gone to see this preacher in the States. This is years ago, and he was very money-minded. Matter of fact, they had this huge crusade, and he had big buckets, and he went around with all the buckets, and when he brought it in, he said, there's not enough here, friends. We're going to do this all over again. And so they put the buckets out all over again. And so when people do these kinds of things, you think the world is noticing?
Yes.
They are. And when they think that you're in it for the money, they're you shut people out. It's a careful area. It's an area where we need to be blameless. And the Apostle Paul was being very careful about this. He was avoiding this, that anyone would blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. That is, the amount of funds that were going to be given was a fair amount because there was a great need. And so to handle this kind of money, Paul says, I want to make sure that things are honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men, that great care was being taken. And that's why they chose Titus, because of who he was. And because there was somebody else with him as well. We sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brothers are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So Paul said, I took great care to make sure that those who are handling funds are doing it responsibly and that they have a good reputation. A good reputation not only in the church, but also in the world. Because it's easy to say, well, it doesn't matter what other people think. But it does matter in the respect that we want to reach those very people. And so we need to take care to do things right and to do them diligently when it comes to the handling of finances. And so he encourages them to show them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. The Corinthian church needed to step up to the plate. Now concerning the ministry of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. So I've sent the brothers, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Again, he's going back over this ground with them. He's saying, a year ago, you made a promise that you were going to give this money to help those who are in a famine. Now, when people are in a famine, when should you be giving? What's that?
The time that they're hungry.
Right away. That's right. And so Paul's being very gracious because they said they were going to give this much. As a matter of fact, their giving, their pledge of giving had stirred up others to give. And then they still hadn't given, right? And so he was writing to them and saying, your zeal stirred up the majority. But I've sent the brothers to you, lest our boasting should be in vain in this respect. I said that you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to encourage the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand. So I sent Titus, I sent another one, he didn't say who his name was, but he had a good reputation as well. I said, I sent them ahead to make the collection, to have it ready so that when we come, that it'll be all prepared, which you previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Oh, those words, a grudging obligation, they're terrible words. They show a heart, you might as well keep your money in your pocket if you're giving out of a grudging obligation. You might as well just go and spend it on ice cream or something. But rather, that's not God's desire. Grudging obligation is not the Christian way. You see, in the Old Testament, God gave us law. But in the New Testament, God gives us grace. And I want to tell you something. Where grace is, it should be much exceedingly more than where law is. Law is the obligation. Grace is the willing heart. It's the cheerful giver. It's the one that says, oh, I want to give. I want to be a blessing. And I want to give generously, as we saw that the Macedonian Christians has done. So certainly a matter of generosity and not a grudging obligation. That's a good phrase to remember when you're considering giving to a worthy cause. Lord, give me a generous heart and not be out of a grudging obligation. You know, sometimes even in practically every store you go to now, before you get out through the checkout, they ask you a question. Yes. What is it usually?
Do you
want to
donate?
And you know, sometimes people, when that question comes up, they're, you know, especially if there's a lineup and people right alongside them, well, yeah, okay. It's almost like a pressure situation because you feel obligated to give. Now, me, I want to know what it really is because sometimes these charities are questionable in terms of what they support and whether they're supporting sinful behavior, whether they're supporting, you know, okay, the gay rights movement or whoever, you know, you don't know sometimes. So I'm careful. Sometimes I'll say no, and I don't feel like I'm obligated to give under those kinds of circumstances. And sometimes I will if I feel it's something that's worthwhile. Look for opportunities to give, but give from the heart. You know, this is one of my pet peeves, but I don't buy tickets on stuff. But if I feel there's a need, if it's a good cause, and I'll go to the store and they'll say, maybe there's somebody there collecting for, I don't know what it is, but something, you know, some family or whatever, and they're selling tickets on something, I'll say, I want to give towards that, but I don't want any tickets. Well, you want a ticket, don't you? You could win something. I said, I'm not giving to get. I'm giving because I want to give to the cause, so I don't want any tickets, and I don't want any tickets rid out for it. And they look at you like you've got three heads because that's right. It doesn't make sense, right? But it makes sense to me. I don't want to give with the purpose of getting something back. So that's just what I do with that because I don't like buying tickets for anything. But look for an opportunity to give and give freely and give not grudgingly, but with a matter of generosity. And so Paul gives a few scriptures here to help us to see, you know, what happens in this giving. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He encourages us to say, listen, giving is not, you're not losing by giving. You're gaining by giving. And this is not the way the world thinks. The world's idea is hoarding. It's as much as you can keep to yourself, you're going to have more. And yet the idea that God has is to give more. Give it away. Don't hoard it. Give it away. And the Lord will bring a blessing from it. It could be the reaping of souls in giving to someone who is ministering the gospel somewhere. That reaping of souls is far more precious. You know, God said, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust does corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Don't lay up your treasures here, but lay them up in heaven. So is he really talking about the fact that if you, you know, give away your money, you're going to get more money? No. And if you do get more money, if God blesses you with more money, what should you do? Look to opportunity to give more. To give it away to the glory of God. Now, I already spoke last week about careful giving, about Jesus said, don't take your pearls and throw them before pigs. So you need to be careful in considering where that giving goes, that we're not contributing to something that's going to cause more grief. If somebody doesn't work, the Bible says, don't let them eat. But if somebody can't work, then we need to help them. Does that make sense? Yeah, but it doesn't mean that we encourage somebody to sit home and do nothing and just keep giving to them, because that will only harm that person. So look for opportunities to give. Look for places to give that will be a blessing. But understand this, you cannot outgive God. You just can't outgive God. He is that amazing that you can trust him in giving. I remember one incident where I had a certain amount of funds, and in those days, things were very tight, very lean. We had a ledger, and we marked every penny down. But we did have a little bit of extra money, and we came across a circumstance where there was a great need. And I felt the Lord telling me to give it all away. And I struggled with that, because we actually had, and this was like maybe, I think it was $100, $150, like. And it was a lot of money for us at that time in our lives. And it felt, what's that?
Have any despair.
No, and it felt nice to be able to have a little bit of money. And the Lord said to give it all away. And I really did struggle with, but finally I pried my fingers off it. And I gave it to that cause, that need. And as I did, I gave it away. I felt a great release, and I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And I went to get the mail the next day, and in the mailbox, there was double what I had given away in cash, in an envelope, written as a gift to us. You know, I'm not saying that's going to happen every time, okay? So you can go out and give it away and see if it does happen. You can try it. But it did that day. But what was God teaching me? He was teaching me to trust him, that he could do more. So then I had an opportunity to give more away. I don't know if I gave it all away. I can't remember that part. Okay, the second time. But the Lord will give you wisdom and direction. You're not left on your own here. You can pray about stuff. Pray over your money. Pray it over it. It's part of, God owns it. Pray over it and ask him what to do with it, and he'll give you wisdom for it.
Mm-hmm. So whatever. I mean, like, that's like not being greedy too, like when you're trying to hoard with that, right?
It can be. And that's where there's wisdom from God in that it's not wrong to plan, and it's not wrong to plan for the future and those kinds of things, but it's to know what the Lord is saying to you, what to do with what you have. That's right. And so it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. So it's not out of obligation. This is purposing in your heart. It means to say you've purposed in your heart that you're going to give, and then you give accordingly. And so remember that it isn't from outside, but it's this place where you know, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see how he's repeating this? He's making it so clear that this has to be a heart matter. And if it's not a heart matter, God sees it. And he sees what's really happening. And you're not really giving anything away if you're doing it grudgingly and just out of obligation, but instead a cheerful giver. Cheerfully give it away. Ha! Ah, what a blessing. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now here's the promise that comes with this. He says God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God owns everything, doesn't he?
Yeah.
You know, when you're giving, all you're doing is taking something that God owns and giving it over here to something else where God owns that too. He owns it all. He's just asking you to shift it around. That's all. That's it. You know, listen, if you worked for somebody and they sent you to the store and they said, I want you to go and buy $5 worth of goods, you'd go there and you'd buy the $5 worth of goods, right? Bring it back and bring it to the person who had the money. In the first place, he gave it to you. But if he sent you to the store and he said, I want you to go $200 worth of goods, would it be any different? No. You just go there, you spend the $200, bring back whatever the boss wanted, right? Well, God is the boss. And he owns all your money anyway. But if in your heart you've already given him all your money, then it doesn't matter what he says to give or not to give. Whatever he says to direct your funds, you feel comfortable with it because it's his already. Do you get the picture? It's his. You're his. And it's radical. Yes, I know it's radical. It's like, that sounds kind of crazy because, I work for it. It's mine. No, nothing is yours. You'll find that out someday anyway, right? You took nothing in and you'll take nothing out. Naked I came in, Job said, and naked I go out. It's all God's. It's always all God's. And it was God's even if you didn't think it was God's. He owns it all. He can do what he wants with it. He can give it. He can take it away at any moment. He can strip us with nothing. But one thing for sure is he promises here, he's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always will have all sufficiency in all things. That there is a sufficiency that comes from God in all things. To the point where it says you have an abundance for every good work. You notice what it says you have an abundance for? It's for every good work. It isn't for yourself, it's for the glory of God. And that's his promise. He promises he will, listen, if I trust the Lord, he will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Tells us that in Philippians. That he will meet our needs and he will give to us so that we can give to others. And that is the beauty of having that kind of heart and trusting God so that you have an abundance for every good work. And there is plenty of need. In the terms of missions and in reaching out and in blessing. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. And here's a quote from the Old Testament encouraging us that it is a blessing to give to the poor. And there's righteousness in that. There's righteousness in doing the giving and there's righteousness out of it. You see the word righteousness used again just down in the next verse. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, who's that? Who provides seed to the sower? God, right? And bread for food, that's God, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So, in other words, he's using a picture here of sowing seed and having a harvest and making bread. And he says, the one who supplies that has given you funds, sow the funds, and he promises you'll increase the fruits of your righteousness. So you have the opportunity that your giving then spreads the gospel, does the work of God, helps people. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, the enriching in everything is for what? Liberality. What does that mean? Being generous, giving away, giving. And it causes thanksgiving through us to God. So the blessing that God pours into your life is for the purpose of blessing others. Of giving. That's the heart of God. Remember, for your sakes, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich, spiritually rich. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So yes, the saints were met. Their need was met during this famine. But what happens when they received this generous gift so that they were able to eat? What did they do? What did these Christians do? They gave thanks to God. They recognized it was the hand of God. They knew that God was giving to them. And that's the truth of the matter. It's like I said, when I went to the mailbox and that was there, do you think I was thanking God?
Yes.
I was. I was saying, thank you, Lord. I couldn't thank the person because I never knew who that person was. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. In other words, as they gave, then the folks who received, they gave glory to God. And what were they doing? They would be praying for them. There would be this like ministry going back. Well, I haven't got anything to give back. I don't have it, but I can pray. I can pray. And there are times when you may not have anything to give physically, but you can pray. You can give of your time, because we said that's what money was. It was meant to time. You can give of your effort. You can give in many ways. But they're saying here that, look, it all comes around. As you give, you receive. That there's this blessing that comes in your life. God is glorified. People are giving praise and thanks to God. And they're praying for you and long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. They long to be in fellowship with you. And then the conclusion of this matter is this. As the Apostle Paul talks about giving, he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He just brings it all home and says, don't you remember who the real giver is? Don't you see how liberal God was in giving his only son? Do you see how generous he is? And this gift is indescribable. You cannot describe it. We can talk about it. We can put some words to it. But the gift of God's only son to be crucified on a cross for our behalf, for a price to be paid, bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, that's an indescribable gift. It is not. It has no comparison on this in this world. There is no sacrifice that you could ever make. There's no giving that you could ever do that would match the giving of Almighty God. And so what he says here is this is the heart of God. He is a generous God. He's a giving God. And so should we be as well. To have this wonderful place. We have an example. We have someone to look to. And we have someone to say to, thank you, Lord, for your indescribable gift tonight. We don't deserve any of the blessings of God. Really, if there's going to be casting pearls before pigs, we're the pigs. And yet God cast the pearls. He really did. He really did. He cast the pearls to this human race where many have trampled on it. Many have despised it. Many have looked away from it. Many have considered it nothing but garbage. But thank God there are some who have recognized and saw the value of Jesus Christ. Amen. And the value of the gift of God that he has given, offered to us, and embraced it and received it and experience it. And when we truly accept and embrace and experience that incredible gift of God, it can't help but make you have a generous heart. If it creates a stingy heart, then somewhere you've missed the real heart of God, because that's God's heart. It's a giving heart. May the Lord bless us to be a generous people and to look for those opportunities to glorify God in helping others. It may be a family in need down the road. It may be a circumstance or someone you know that's struggling. It may be God just prompting you to give something to someone on the street at a particular time. You may not even know the full reasons why, but you can depend on the Lord, that as you walk in the Spirit, as you trust in the Lord, as you lean on him and not on your own understanding, God will direct your giving. Now, I'm just going to say that there is, of course, need to be given in churches and in ministry and in those things as well. And my encouragement is, and it's always been my passion that the local church is provided for, and then we look for other opportunities to give on top of that, to look for blessing. So I don't usually talk about money, you know me, but we're in the passage, and I want us to have a clear understanding of the heart of God in giving, and not legislation, but cheerfully being generous. And you don't lose. You do not lose by being generous. Now, there are times when you will give funds and it will be squandered. That will happen. But don't let that discourage you from still having a generous heart. If your heart is right, God will use it for the glory, for His glory, and for the furtherance of the gospel.